Revelation, the first chapter, the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Let us go to word and word prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for this day and all your many blessings. And Lord, we just know that you are a God of comfort, a God who heals, and Lord, a God who just wants to take care of us. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, your Son. And as we turn our thoughts to your word, Lord, just open our hearts and minds that we'll apply it to our everyday lives. Ask for forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we find that Book of Revelation literally gives us the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title I started last week, The Revelation of Jesus Christ to His Churches. And so we will pick that up this week and finish up and really talk about Jesus revealing himself to his churches. So we find that unlike most books, this gives us the title there in the very first line. As I talked last week, Revelation, that is a Greek word, and it literally means to uncover, to unveil, a revealing, a disclosure. And one thing that this book reveals or unveils or discloses to us is Jesus Christ in all his glory unto his churches. And so Jesus speaking to John, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. And that's what we have in the book of Revelation. What John saw, what he heard, he wrote in the book of Revelation. And then Jesus tells him, send it unto my seven churches. And it lists the churches here. And we'll be talking about each one of those churches today. So John is in exile. He had been pastoring the church at Ephesus. And so if you see Ephesus there, Asia Minor, which is currently the country of Turkey today. So Ephesus, they sent him to this little island. It's not very large at all, very small island. And sent him there, the authorities, so that he would have no effect in his ministry. Well, his ministry on the Isle of Patmos is still affecting us today with what he received of Jesus Christ and what he wrote to us. And you can kind of see what 20 miles represents. So these churches are not a long a ways away. I think the farthest to from Laodicea to Ephesus is about 100 miles. So they're all fairly close to one another. So this morning we will be talking about these seven churches. And last week I talked about the six things that John included in every letter, and one of those was a description or how Jesus revealed himself to his churches, and that is what we'll be talking about specifically. And so one of the things that John saw was Jesus walking among the candlesticks, and we find that Jesus is going to explain that. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. So this mysterious vision, remember, John saw Jesus and all this splendor and all this glory, and he's describing what he is seeing, and yet he knows Jesus, has spent lots of time with the humanity of Jesus,
but the glory of the deity of Jesus he had not seen revealed to this extent. And he was struggling with what he was seeing. And Jesus says, this is the mystery. I'm going to reveal it, right? I am going to disclose it. I'm going to unveil this mystery. The seven stars are the angels. And this is not angels as in spiritual beings, but messengers or pastors that are going to reveal this message that you're going to give to the seven churches. And so those seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And then the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest that I was walking among, they represent the seven churches. I mentioned this last week, but I do want to mention it again because I think that it is such a powerful analogy that as Jesus was talking about these candlesticks in Matthew, the fifth chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You don't take a candle and hide it under a bushel. Where do you put it? On a candlestick. And if we as individuals are light of the world, where should we be on the candlestick? And the candlesticks are what? The churches. So we should be part of the Lord's churches. So we're going to start this morning talking about what Jesus revealed to his seven churches. And to each one of his churches, he says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. And he says, write unto the angel, these things saith, write unto the pastor. So the message was given to the pastor to deliver unto those seven churches. So to the church at Ephesus, these are the things that you're to deliver unto that pastor or those pastors. Oftentimes these churches were quite large and had more than one pastor. And this is the message to the church. These things saith he that holdeth, right, the seven stars, angels, messengers, in his right hand who walketh in the midst of the candlestick or the churches. And so as we talk about he who walks among those seven stars, the Apostle Paul wrote about the importance of pastors and those who lead in the church and the responsibility that they have. Here Jesus was giving them specifically the message to carry to the churches. So John just didn't write a letter, and as we are a congregation, everybody get a copy of it. But somebody had the responsibility of reading it and sharing it. And then having the responsibility of that local church being obedient to the message that Jesus had. And so Paul says of the responsibility of pastors in Hebrews 13th chapter, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, that are leaders over you. And he's talking about the overseers, the pastors, and other leadership that the church has, who has spoken unto you the word of God. That is their calling, especially for pastors, whose faith follows. Well, we hope that pastors and leaders share the word of God, and we hope their faith follows that pattern by which they are preaching and sharing the word of God, considering the end of their conversation or the end result of what they're living out in their life and how it should also affect your life. So not only should you remember them and remember them, encourage them, pray for them, then verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, I think the caveat to that is that pastors and leaders of the church, what they come to you with and how you are to obey them is they bring to you the word of God. So if I just start telling you to do stuff, that's not what it means here, obey. Matter of fact, we find that we should, the Apostle Paul says that when I tell you something, I want you to confirm it in the Word of God. I want you to make sure it's true. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, right? So we're not talking about blind obedience. We're talking about as someone is giving you the Word of God, how to live your life, that you obey that as you are obeying Jesus Christ. Submit yourself. Now, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we get the idea that there's only one time that submit is used in the Bible. It says, wives, right? Submit yourself unto your husbands. It's kind of interesting. There are multiple times it talks about us submitting as children of God. Here, we find that the church, those in whom are under the leadership of pastors, we are to submit ourselves unto their authority, their teaching, the things that they are trying to share. But it also tells us that we're to submit to one another, does it not? And it says we're to submit unto authority of the land. And so we find that this attitude of submission, this attitude of obedience, as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, there are others that we are to follow their leadership. Why would we submit? Why would we obey, as it talks in verse 17? For they watch for for your souls. The things that a pastor would share with you hopefully are things that are going to be for your betterment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then here is the responsibility that pastors and leaders have. As they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I am going to be held accountable. Pastors, leaders will be held accountable for how they presented the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. If we misrepresent the Word of God, if we tell you to do things you're not supposed to do, or not do things you're supposed to do, it is a great responsibility for a pastor, for one that carries and presents the Word of God. It has eternal consequences, does it not? And so it is a great responsibility, and I and all pastors and leaders will have to give an account, and we want to do that with joy, and that is profitable, beneficial for you. Salute them, that they may that they have a rule over you. Encourage them, all the saints that are in Italy also. So this idea of Jesus having the messengers, angels, pastors, the Lord convicts me to share with you what he wants and what I'm supposed to share, what I'm supposed to teach, what I'm supposed to preach. That is a big responsibility. So encourage you. Boy, these words are very, very important. That's a huge responsibility. And then it talks about the seven stars, but then it talks about where he is in walking amongst those seven candlesticks. Jesus told his church, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, in my authority, there am I in the midst of them. So this picture that John saw of this individual in all his glory, which was Jesus, right, with the seven stars and walking among the candlesticks, that was just a illustration, if you will, a manifestation of what Jesus does in and among his churches, as he promised during his personal ministry. When we're gathered together, Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, meets with us, there I am in the midst of them. The second thing, to the church of Samaria, we find that he that saith these things, you're to write it to the pastor, and he says, these things saith the first and the last. So to each church, he reveals a different aspect of what Jesus is. So he's revealing a different thing that Jesus does for his churches. The very first thing he revealed is he leads the pastors and he is with his churches in the midst. That's a pretty important message. That's probably the very first thing that we need to remember. The second thing is who Jesus is. That's what he shared. These things saith unto the church of Samaria. I am the first. I am the last. I am he that was dead and is alive. What an important message. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who is alive, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, leading and directing his churches today. So these things, this is the message, this is the unveiling that Jesus has to his second church there at Samaria, that he is alive, that he has the first, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Revelation 1:18, he says, Alpha and Omega, right? That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Everything ever written in Greek is in between that, right? So he is the first and the last. Everything ever written in English is contains A to Z, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything that the Greek alphabet has. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And this is one of my favorite phrases, which is, which was, which is to come. So when you think about that, John, living about AD 95, so about 95 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, and he says to John, I, saith the Lord, which is. Presently, in that moment, as he is speaking to John, I am in this moment. And I was. Jesus had a past, not life, right, but a past ministry. It was his ministry here on earth. But even before that exceeded when Jesus was with the Father in heaven, and we'll talk about even creation and all things exist because of him. So which is, which was the past, and which is to come, and the message to us as his church, Jesus is coming back. He has made this promise to us. The very last, some of the very last words in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming back. And the writer John says, even so come, or hurry up and come, Lord. We should want the Lord to come. In Matthew 24, as he talked about his return, he tells us to watch, to be ready, to don't get caught off guard. That if we aren't careful, that we, even his very chosen, could get caught off guard at the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the which is, the which was, which is to come, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. And then he goes on and says, I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So Jesus being that Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the beginning and the end, he that liveth and was dead, behold, am alive forevermore, which is, which was, which is to come. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. There are a lot of people who are author things, but nobody is able to live it, to finish it. Jesus gives life, but he is life. He is still alive today. He is the finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set down before him, endured the cross. He died for us, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and is alive today. As he said in verse 18, I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And that word amen is so be it. It is true. And to the third church, he tells him to write to the messenger, to the pastor of that church. And the message is this. These things saith, this is the message of Jesus Christ to his church. He which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And we know from the Bible that this is in reference to the Word of God itself. So to the church at Pergamos, he is to write, and we find that what he is writing is he hath this sword. And Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul writes there of this analogy of husbands and wives. Actually, the analogy is Christ and his church. And as Christ loved the church, so husbands should love the wives. And as the church submits unto Christ, then wives are to submit unto their husbands. And so there's this great analogy going on there, and that's not the one I have. This is Ephesians 6. This is the armor of God. I apologize for that. We will talk about that analogy. But in Ephesians 6 chapter, we're to take on the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, and one of the things we're to take there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's the analogy. Sorry, I got those backwards. Even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the water, by the word. Now, why is it important that we get washed, that we get sanctified? The word sanctified is to set apart for God's use, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Remember what John is seeing? Jesus in all his glory. And one of these days, his churches are going to be presented to him as a glorious bride, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And how can we be holy and without blemish except we be sanctified and cleansed by the Word of God, which is this sword that he has. John saw in Revelations, the first chapter, this sword came out of his mouth. Now, to one of his churches, he says this, and it's the church of Thyatira, I think. To the church of Thyatira, he says this. Repent, or else I will come unto you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the Lord would like to use his word to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us holy. But if we choose to be rebellious, if we choose to be defiant of our Lord, it says he will come and he will fight with us against this, against the Word of God. We know what Jesus wants us to do. It is written, it is recorded in his Word. All we have to do is apply it to our everyday lives. The church at Thyatira, the fourth one we're going to consider this morning. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. And we find here that Jesus, the Son of God. Now it's interesting, this is the first time he's declared to be the Son of God here in the book of Revelations. We find that he is declared to be the Son of God multiple times in the New Testament, three times, once at his baptism, once at the Mount of Transfiguration, and once just before he goes to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice. And God says, "This is my beloved Son." But this is prophesied even before it ever happens, and we looked at this verse extensively some time back. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, God the Father has said unto the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." So we find that Jesus is the Son of God. And this, these eyes and this flame and these feet, this brass, this has to do with judgment. He's going to come and judge the world. He's going to come and judge us. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter tells us that we, children of God, all saved people, are going to stand before the throne of God, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for all those things, whether we've done good or bad. So Jesus will take the authority from God as the Son of God, and he will set in judgment. We want to make sure that we're being obedient to him, and that when we're judged, we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then unto the fifth church, the church at Sardis, he says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, we've already talked about these seven stars, the messengers, the pastors that have this message. So what are these seven spirits of God? In Revelations 4, 5, and Revelations 5, 6, it also mentions the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11, verse 2, speaks of the seven spirits that will rest upon the Messiah. And I think there's some places, especially Revelation 4, 5, and 5, 6, that is probably making reference to Isaiah 11, verse 2. But I wonder, in this case, of the seven spirits and of the seven stars, right, that are the messengers, the pastors, of each of the seven churches, if maybe the seven spirits represent here the Holy Spirit as comforter working with each church. I know the Holy Spirit is a single spirit, but it's working with each church. It seems to me that in reference to the message to the churches, to the message of the stars, that it talks about the message that the Spirit has. And remember, this is a capital S also that it's talking about. So talking about the message of the Spirit as much, if not more, than the person of the Spirit itself. In Revelation, because to each of the church he says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," right, "saith unto the churches." So I wonder if it's the message that it's talking here, that the seven messages that the Spirit has to the seven churches. Just something to think about. But in light of that, another interesting verse is Isaiah 11, verse 2. "Unto the church at Philadelphia," the sixth one we'll be talking about, "these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and he that shutteth. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. So it talks here about him being holy and him being true. And this idea of him being holy and true talks about who he is. Revelations 4 verse 8, the four beasts, don't fully know who these represent, what this represents, but it's interesting that these beasts had on them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come." But there is a description in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, that kind of meets this with these wings and stuff, and there that is, we find that are described as angels. And above stood the seraphims, a type of angel. Each one had six wings with twine and covered his face. And with two of these wings, he covered his feet. And then with two of the wings, he did fly. But here's what is important. Not what these four beasts are, or not what these seraphims look like, these angels look like, but what the message was. And they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." Right? That's what is being cried of Jesus Christ. He is holy, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we also talked about not only is he holy, but he is true. He is faithful. He is honest. Anything that God has ever promised, he will fulfill. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it was the very representation of what faithfulness is, of what truth is, of what being honest is. In righteousness doth he judge, and doth he make war. And also we saw there to the church at Philadelphia, one who can open, and no man. Now remember, Jesus is being seen in all his glory by John, and being revealed to his churches in all his glory. And not only is he a man, right? Jesus was human, but he's also deity. And he has the keys of David, the promise of a future kingdom, and he will rule and reign. The keys of the house of David will I lie upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. Keys give you the right of access. It is talking about authority. He has the authority to do these things. He's been given the keys. If you can get in my house if you want to break in, right? But you don't have the authority. If I give you my keys, you have my permission. You have my authority to do that. And that's what it's speaking of in reference to Jesus Christ, that God is giving him this kingdom, this right to open, and no man, no one else can take that away from Jesus Christ. One of the most fascinating things of this authority, we see this play out in heaven, that there is a book that is found, and in heaven we find that there is no one, nor on earth, that is going to have the authority to open this book. And there in verse 3 of Revelation 5, and not even to look on the book. Verse 4, and I wept, John. I started crying. It was such a sad scene, because no man was found worthy to open. No man was found worthy to have to read the book. Not even to look at the book. So one of the elders came to John and said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Remember what he said? He has what? The keys of David. And so what we see here is we have seen Jesus as one walking among the seven candlesticks, and the attire that he has on in that first chapter, we see him with the attire of a high priest. And yet here, the high priest points out, and when John looks, he sees a lion, right? Now, is Jesus a lion? Did Jesus really have seven stars? We know the seven stars were pastors. Was there really seven candles? This is imagery that Jesus is showing to John. We sometimes say a picture can say a thousand words. Well, that's what this is. It's it to illustrate what Jesus is trying to express, who Jesus is. There he sees a lion of the tribe of Judah, a lion that has authority, right? A lion is fierce. A lion, no one can hurt a lion. They're the top of the food chain, the root of David. He has prevailed. He has won. And we know that victory. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus has won victory over death and everything through his death, burial, and resurrection, and has the authority to open this book. And then, verse 6, I beheld, and lo, as I look, this lion now in the midst of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, I don't see a lion, but I see a lamb, right? I find it fascinating, the imagery of who Jesus is, a lion, right, fierce, and a lamb. What do lions eat? I would imagine if they could get a lamb, they would eat a lamb, right? And yet, Jesus is pictured in the power and the authority of a lion, and yet in the timid nature, in the sacrifice, right, of a lamb. Not only as a lamb, but as it had been slain, right? That it, in other words, it carried the marks, the wounds of a fatal wound. Yet, he was alive. And then he describes seven horns, seven eyes, and this again is those seven spirits sent forth unto all the earth. And this lion, who is now being seen in a spiritual sense as a lamb being that had been slain, comes and takes the book. And we know this is Jesus Christ out of the right hand of him that sat on it. And then we know he's going to proceed to open those seven seals. So what's really fascinating is this authority that we see Jesus Christ revealing to his churches. He has the power to open and no man shutteth, and to shut no man open. And we see it play out here in heaven, and the significance of that is really important. He is the only one found to open this book. To the church of Laodicea, and this is the last of the seven churches, obviously, he says this, these things saith the Amen. So be it. That's the way it is. The faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so we find that Jesus, whatever Jesus has declared, these things saith, so be it. These things are going to happen. This is who he is as he's being revealed to his seven churches. He is faithful. He is true to his churches. The beginning of the creation of God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, whether they be dominions, whether they be principalities or powers. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. One of the things I think that is really interesting is that all things in the world today were for and are for God and Christ, and yet not all things bow down to him, right? And yet he is going to take over the lordship of those things as he starts to open that book, and that is one of the things that is described in the book of Revelation. He becoming Lord over all things. In closing, in Revelation 2, verse 23, and I don't remember which church he says this to, but to one of the churches, in the message to the church, he says, "And all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins." That is our mind is what it's talking about there. "I am he that searches the minds and the hearts." Jesus has revealed himself to these seven churches and to us as one of his churches, as one who has authority, as one who wants to lead us. In one of the messages to all those seven churches, he tells this church, is we need to know that he is searching, he is working on our hearts. He is working on our minds. Here's the thing, are we listening? 17th chapter of Jeremiah, Jesus says, "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, the minds, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing." Psalm 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins, the minds of mankind." In closing, if the pianist will come forward, what was the purpose of this letter to these seven churches and Jesus saying, "This is who I am. I am the one that has the word of God. I am the one that has the authority to open and shut. I am the one that was dead and am alive." If anyone should care about these messages to the seven churches, it should be his churches today. And we need to know and understand that he is trying our hearts. He wants to show us the things he would have us to do, but are we listening? One of the things we looked at last week to one of his churches, he said, "I stand at the door and knock." And what a terrible analogy for Jesus to be on the outside of one of his churches, right? Looking in, we need to make sure that we are obedient to Jesus Christ. To another of his churches, he said, "You've left your first love." He tries our hearts and our minds that we may be obedient to him. How are we doing as a church? How are we doing as individuals in listening and obeying what God wants us to do in our everyday lives? What page?